So we're in a series called Hebrews, and it's based on the book of Hebrews, and we're just kind of going through this line by line, section by section. And so, believe it or not, this is part 12. Isn't that crazy? We did, I think, 10, 9 or 10 in the fall, and then we took a break for Christmas, and now we're picking it up. If you missed any of our messages, they're on our Facebook. They're on our website. You can go back and listen to them. There's some really good ones. But we begin with this premise every week. Every week we think about this. Listen, what has Jesus accomplished and why Jesus should be worshipped? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to begin at verse 13. It says this. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose. That is a fantastic passage. Very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Says this, verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled, this is awesome, this last part, to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Did we just sing about that? Yeah, that was on purpose. We have an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, which I'll explain that to you in just a minute, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. And he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word today. And we ask you in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would use this word and this sermon to speak to your people, to encourage them, to uplift them. God, you are our hope. And Lord, today, some people need some hope. And so you are that, Jesus. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the last 2 weeks, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 were very difficult passages. The end of chapter 5 is a clear rebuke, right? We talked about this, a warning. And then last week, we talked about those that remove themselves from the faith. And so it was a very difficult topic. But here's the good news. Today's word is encouraging. Isn't that good? That the writer kind of does a rebuke and does a little something, and then he says, you know what? I need to encourage my people, my friends, those followers of Jesus Christ. So in order to greatly understand this passage in Hebrews 6, we need to go to Genesis 12. So if you have your Bibles or it's on your device, it's going to be on the TVs. Genesis chapter 12. Up to this point, listen, up to chapter 12, things have not gone well. God created Adam and Eve, and they sinned. They messed it up for the rest of us. Right? I'm going to have a little talk with Adam when we get to heaven. You know what I'm saying? Like, what were you thinking, bro? So there's this separation between God and man. Things are so bad that God says, they're so wicked, I want to start over. And he floods the earth, and with one family, the family of Noah and his wife and his three sons, God says, I'm going to start a whole new thing. And you know what? That didn't go well either. The people all got together and they decided, you know, we're going to build a tower into the heavens. Tower of Babel, if you know this, right? And so they build this tower and God says, you know what? That's enough. I'm going to change all their languages. And I was reading some theologians this week that think that that's where color came from too. I don't know if that's true or not. We can find out when we get to heaven. But God changed all of their languages and they were all confused and the people scattered throughout the earth. And then we get to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, this is what it says. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. Now, most of us read this and go, that's not a big deal. You know what? He moved. He moved from here to there. A couple of thousand years ago, people didn't move from here to there. They stayed where they were. I thought about my wife and I. We've got married. We've been married. It'll be 25 years in September, which is incredible. But we've lived in 7 homes. We lived in 2 places in New York City, 2 places we went in upstate New York when I pastored up there, and then we've lived 3 places, 3 different places here. I lived in the parsonage, the house next door. We bought a house, and then we bought another house. We've lived in 7 different places in our married life. But for the first century, or not, excuse me, not the first century, but for people that lived thousands of years ago, this didn't happen. People would live and die within the same, probably, tent. That's what they did. They didn't move around. So Abraham is being asked by God to move. God says, listen, leave your family, leave your security, leave your financial benefit, because, you know, when his father would die, he would end up getting the land or sharing it with his brother. And they would farm and they would live and they would have kids and they would die. That was the order. But God says to him, leave your family, go somewhere else, leave the security and the financial stability of your home. Back in those days, families stayed together, but nevertheless, God says, go. And here's what's interesting about this. Did God tell him in that verse where he was going? No. God's like, listen, I want you to go in this direction. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I just want you to go in this direction. Listen, listen, friends, there are some times where God just says, go. And he doesn't give you all the pieces of the puzzle. He doesn't. But know this, God knows the entire puzzle. He sees the big picture. And so for you today, God might be saying, go. Go take a step of faith. Go do something you've never done before. Go volunteer at church. Or maybe you've never been to Family Day, and God's like, listen, I need you at Family Day. I need you to go and sit with some people that you don't know and get to know them. God many times says go and doesn't tell us. So here we are, verse 2 and 3. It says this, I will make you a great nation. So he says go, and then he says, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. How great is his name? We're talking about him today. Thousands of years later, right? Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and those whoever curses you will be cursed, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. Incredible passage of Scripture that God says, listen, just go, just go. Before we go any further, you need to know this. Abraham and Sarah at this point did not have any children. And listen, listen, don't be offended by this. They're old. Right? They're like, you're going to find out in just a minute, he's 75 years old. And God's like, I'm gonna create a family through you. Look at verse 4 and 5. So Abraham went. I love that. God says, go. What did Abraham do? He went. As the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. And then he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So Abraham is 75 years old, and God says, I'm going to create a nation through you. Listen, know this. God is all about doing something from nothing. God's all about doing, when there's nothing there, God can do amazing things if we're obedient and we surrender to him. God can do amazing things in and through us. Now, I need you to jump from chapter 12. We're going to jump to chapter 15. Story continues. Verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer, who's his servant? He goes, I have no one to give my estate to. I have no one to share it with, God. And yet you're saying I'm going to be a great nation. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And so Abraham has been waiting a few years. A few chapters over, but it's been a few years. He's waiting. But listen, God's timing is never early and never late. He's always on time. And some of you need to adhere to that because church starts at 10. Verse 4. Let's keep it light. Verse 4, it says this. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood, will be your heir. God says, listen, listen. Know this. God listens, and God answers. And God was saying, Abraham saying, listen, I'm 75, I have no children. Actually, he's older than that at this point. I'm older than 75 years old, I have no children, I have no heir. And God answers what he has been talking to him about. You're going to have an heir. You're going to have a son. How cool is that? Now, jump with me, if you would, over to chapter 17. The story continues. And all of this, listen, I know this is a lot of scripture. All of this is leading up to what we're going to talk about in Hebrews. We need to understand Abraham's story in order to get Hebrews 6. Verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old. What? 75 to 99. When he was 75 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me, faithful and blameless. We just read he's 75 and now he's 99. And if my math serves me correct, and my math teacher would be proud, that's 24 years. Am I correct? 24 years of waiting patiently for a child, for a promise, for what God is going to do. And we like wonder, like after a month, we're like, Lord, I've been praying about the same thing for a month. Hey, try 24 years. Let me know in 24 years. So here's this elderly couple, and they're childless, and then God says to them, I'm going to make you a great nation. Verse 2, chapter 17, verse 2, says this, 2 through 8, listen. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, which means father of many nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. God is encouraging him. This is so awesome. He's like, listen, you don't see it now, but God says, I see the future. I see the big picture. You know what's going to happen in your life? Kings and a great nation is going to come from you. He doesn't say it, but God does. And listen, God knows your future too. God has great things for you as well. I will make you fruitful. I will establish my covenant, right? I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you. And then it says this, and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside. This is where he ended up, in Canaan. After 24 years, he ended up in Canaan, right? As a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession. Well, that's interesting. You know, Israel's still around today. They're on the same plot that Abraham was on. Isn't that incredible? Why is that? Because of what God said. I will give you an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And so God here encourages him and says, listen, do you understand, Abram, that kings are going to come from your descendants? That they're going to impact the world? You see, we read this passage and we think, yeah, I mean, Abraham waited 24 years and God blessed him and that's awesome and that's great. But Abram didn't know that. You know, we're reading about someone, but Abram didn't know that. He didn't know God was going to wait 20, it's going to end up being 25 years. We'll get that in a minute. 25 years he waited for a promise. God was faithful. Verse 15 says this, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her, and I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Another encouraging word to, listen, let your wife know she's going to be the mother of nations, that thousands of years later, people are going to be sitting in a church hearing about Abraham and Sarah and being encouraged by it. What about your story? What about your testimony? Will people in the future look at you and say, wow, man, that was a man of faith. That was a woman of faith. Trusted God, lived for God. Will people be talking about you in 10 years or 20 years or 30 years? Or, do I need to keep going? No. Will they? Because of your faith? Because of your trust? We're talking about Abraham, thousands of years later. So God reiterates his promise. Listen, I'm going to give you a child, and through him there'll be kings. And then he says to Sarah, you're going to be the mother of nations. And the writer wants us to know this. and this is really important in this passage, he wants us to know that they're old. They are. 99, and she's probably 89. She's 10 years younger. 99 and 89, like, I love this joke, and I'll say it again. Everybody's going to be in diapers, the baby and the parents. You know what I'm saying? It all depends. I'm sorry, that's just bad. That's just wrong. This is, listen. This is a laughable moment in the scripture. God is going to give Abraham's wife a baby at 90 years old. Come on, somebody. Incredible. Jump over one chapter, chapter 18. Listen to this passage. It's fantastic. Where is your wife Sarah? So God comes to them again. Now they're 190. He's 100 and she's 90, not 190. He's 100, she's 90. Watch what happens. Where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. They're in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you. This is God. I will surely return to you about it this year, this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. How cool is that? He's like, listen, I'm visiting with you. God has a visit with Abraham. And he says, listen, I'm going to come back a year from now. And your wife, that 89, 90-year-old woman, she's going to have a baby. She's going to have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent. So Sarah's kind of at the, they're talking, and Sarah's on the other side of the tent listening. Listen. Which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old. Writers really, really just pounding that home. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Hello, she's 90. She's been way past it. You know what I'm saying? Come on, can I get an amen from the ladies? Any hot flashes going on right now? Okay, sorry. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, this is a great line, by the way. I love this line. She says, after I'm worn out and the guy I'm with, he is just flat out old. You know what I'm saying? She doesn't pull any punches. She's like, listen, I don't want a baby. I'm 90 years old, man. And this guy I'm with, oh my goodness. Well, I now have this pleasure. Then the Lord said to Abraham, listen to this. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for God? And the answer is no. And if you're my 6-year-old nephew, the answer is nopes. Because that's how he answers. I don't know, he makes no plural. Nopes. Nothing is impossible for God. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But God said to her, yes, you did. Because it's a laughable moment. Can you just imagine this for a moment. Listen. Year after year, God promises something. And this, maybe it's this year. And then you get through the year, and maybe it's next year, and then maybe it's this year, and 25 years pass. 25 years. And you know why it took 25 years? I have no idea. Isn't that just awesome? I have no idea. But I know this, God waited, and his timing was perfect. I think he wanted them to get out of that whole childbearing thing, so God said, listen, this is an incredible miracle God wants to do. I put this in your notes if you want to follow along. It's in your bulletin. I know there's not a lot of notes today. We're just going to kind of go through this passage. Year after year, disappointment. Year after year, thinking, maybe this is the year I'm going to have a child. I put this in your notes. The period between promise and the delivery is called hope. Listen, please get this. This is important. The period between your prayers and God delivering, that period is called hope. It's called hope that God's going to do and God's going to answer and God's going to take care of and God's going to meet that financial need. It's called hope. Hope. Hoping in God. Believing what he said will come true. That's hope. Listen, in a few moments, we're going to go back to Hebrews 6. And we're going to dissect that a little bit. Verse 9 says this. Just listen, I don't have it on the screen, but listen. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. We have this hope. And this is what we're getting to with this passage. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. Hope. It's that period between when you ask God and God delivers and God answers and God acts. That's called hope. And listen, it might take 6 months or 6 years or 16 years or 26 years. It might take that. And that period is called hope. Jump over to chapter 21. We're going to finish this up in just a minute. We're going to get back to Hebrews 6. Chapter 21, last passage in Genesis. Listen. Here's what it says. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. God did what he had promised. God did what he had promised. She became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised them. And Abraham gave him the name Isaac, gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. That's incredible. He was 100 years old. Now, I know we've read a lot of scripture. I had to kind of set this up so we can get back to Hebrews 6. So if you would, go back to Hebrews 6 again. I'm going to read it just so we get the passage again. So when God, verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you descendants. Right? We just read that. And I love this verse. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Isn't that awesome? Man, you just tuck that away in your heart. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what God had promised. Right? Verse 16. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose, and I'm going to explain that, very clear to the heirs, to Abraham's people. Where'd I go? To the heirs of what was a promise, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled, listen, this is us. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. And then it says this, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Firm and secure. And then he goes into this. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where the presence of God was represented. And no one could go in there except the priest. But Jesus could. Enters behind the curtain where our forerunner, and I'll explain that in just a minute, Jesus, has entered on our behalf and he became a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Next chapter, if you're coming next Sunday, we're going to be talking about Melchizedek. That's what the chapter's about. But listen, it says this. When God made a promise to Abraham, and we know what that promise was, that he was going to have a son. Now, it took 25 years. Here's my first thought today, if you're taking notes. Here's the first thought. It says this, God makes promises. Isn't that good news? No, that's really good news. That God, in his word, has some promises for us today. It's a wonderful thing. So the question is this. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know some of the things that God has promised to us? It's in his word. God has promised that he will never leave us or forget us. Isn't that good news? That is fantastic. That is a promise that whatever you're going through, whatever you face, God promises, I will be with you in the storm. I will be with you. God promises us strength. When our strength fails us, God promises to guide us. God promises, listen, salvation to those who surrender. Listen, your salvation is a promise from God. God promises everlasting life in heaven. Can I get an amen? Anne has already started that. Our sister, Anne Stadmuller, went to be with Jesus on Friday morning. God promises everlasting life in heaven. God promises, we just did this with you, God promises forgiveness of sin. It's a promise. The Bible is full of promises. And here's the interesting thing, and I put this in your notes. There's two kinds of promises in the Bible. There's conditional and unconditional. And conditional promises are this: you and God. But unconditional promises is just God. Has nothing to do with your behavior, your beliefs, nothing. So here's the question. What was Abraham's promise? Conditional or unconditional? Yes, unconditional. Unconditional. God's like, listen, you're going to have a son. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what happens. You and Sarah are going to have a son. Now, it's going to take 25 years, but you're going to have one. It's unconditional. There are conditional and unconditional promises in God's word. Some of the promises, salvation, all these, they're unconditional. It's not based on your behavior. It's not. And then there's these conditional promises in God's word. Like, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. It's a great promise, but listen, it's conditional. It's conditional based on you raising them in God's word. You exposing them to your relationship with Christ. It's a conditional promise. You can't claim that if you didn't raise them right. That's off the table. So there are conditional and unconditional promises. So for 25 years, Abraham waited for an unconditional promise that God was going to do something. And listen, friends, God makes promises, and you should know them. You should know some of the promises of God. And then it says this: since there was no one greater for him to swear by, God swore by himself according to him, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Listen, people love to swear today, don't they? Have you ever noticed how they swear? I'm not talking about the words. I'm talking about when people swear. Like, I swear on my mother's grave. Right? Have you heard that one? Right? Do you ever notice that people don't swear by things that are less than them? They always swear by things that are greater than them. Nobody's swearing by their phone. I swear by my phone, my iPhone. I swear by my couch that I sit on way too much. I swear by my car that I love to drive. No, people don't swear on those things. What do they swear on? They swear on a Bible if you're in court, right? A couple of years ago, I had grand jury duty. Oh, that was just pleasant. Eight Thursdays in a row, grand jury duty. They asked you to swear on a Bible. I'm like, listen, I'm not swearing on a Bible. I'm not doing it. I don't need to. You have my word. You have my word. And so people always swear by something greater than themselves. And so when God comes to swear, to give his word, this is my word, you can count on it. You can. This is a foundation for you. There's nothing greater, right? And so what does he do? He goes, listen, I swear by myself. There's nothing greater in the universe than God. So you can take me at my word. And I told you earlier, I love verse 15. I love this verse. Listen to this verse. Can you put it up? It says this: and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Isn't that just good news? That what you're hoping for, what you're waiting on, that you can patiently trust God and he will come through. He will come through. And so we said this: God makes promises. Here's the second thought. Listen, God keeps promises. Isn't that good? It's a great thing to make a promise. Like, I promise this and I promise that, and then we don't come through. But God, when he makes a promise, he keeps his promises. Nothing can ever change that. Abraham waited 25 years for God to deliver. God has never gone back on his word because he can't. He's God. And so what he says in this word is true. What he says through the Holy Spirit in your heart is true. Verse 17, I love this. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs, that's us, to all the heirs, what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath, with an oath. So God not only promises, but then he makes an oath. He's like, listen, you can trust me. You can build your life on me. I can be your foundation. An unchangeable nature. God never reneges. God never goes back on his word. You know, in Psalms it says he put his word above his name. Did you know that? That's in the Psalms. That his word is more important than his name, because you know what? It matters. This word matters. The promises that are in here are important. And so he says his unchanging nature, that God is constant and steady and secure, and he confirmed it with an oath, even though he didn't have to make an oath. He didn't have to make a promise, but he did. Listen, God didn't have to offer us salvation, but he did. Isn't that good news? God didn't have to offer complete and total forgiveness, but he did. God doesn't have to love you, but he does. But he does. He loves you so much. In my devotion time, my devotions have all been the last probably 6 or 7 days on the goodness of God. You ever thought about that? Well, you want to do something? You want to do something this afternoon if you got nothing to do? Right? Do a word search on the goodness of God in God's Scripture. There's so many in Psalms. The goodness of God. God is such a good God. His goodness is overwhelming. Aren't you glad that you serve a God who, when he says something, he backs it up? Verse 18 says this. Listen. God did this so that. A couple of years ago, I did a little series on called So That, because it's throughout the Scripture. So that. God's like, listen, I did this so that you would see this, so that you would know that you have hope in God. I did this so that by two unchangeable things. What are the unchangeable things? We just read about them. The promise and the oath. Two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie. We have fled. It's us. We have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. Two great words in there. I didn't put them in your notes. Hope and encouraged. Do you see that in the passage? Hope and encourage, or courage, right? And the writer of Hebrews telling us that you can count on God. Here's the example, Abraham. Abraham was promised something. God delivered. You can put your hope in God. You can put your trust in God. Sure, it took 25 years of trusting and believing and hoping, but God delivered, because God always delivers on his promises. Let me say it again, because you didn't get it. God always delivers on his promises. Thank you. That's good preaching. My prayer for you is that you would get those two words today. Hope and courage. Hope and courage. That you would be encouraged today. Do you have hope today? Hope that God hears and acts on your behalf? Hope that God said that you say, I trust you, God. Hope that believes in the promises of God. Do you have that hope today? And listen. Can I just say this? Let me just speak to you for just a moment. If you've been praying about something, and you've been hoping for something, don't give up. Trust God. He hears and he acts. He listens and he responds. That's hope. Don't lose hope. God has great things for you. Don't lose hope. And then it says the word encourage. And this is what I want for you from this message, to be encouraged that God will help you, that you can trust God, encouraged that God's promises are true. So let me close with these few passages that are left here, beginning in verse 19, which is a great verse. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. We sang about it today. We're going to sing it again in just a few minutes. That God, listen to me, that he is your anchor in whatever you face. He is firm and secure, and you can trust him. And then it says this in the end of verse 19. It enters the inner sanctuary, referring to Jesus, behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered for who? For us. On our behalf. Jesus died and went to the cross. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then the next chapter, remember, there weren't chapters and verses. This was one book that was written. And so next week we'll get into chapter 7, all about Melchizedek. And so Jesus, the one who went behind the curtain, the one in the temple. If you don't know, the Jewish people in the Old Testament had a temple, or had a tabernacle and a temple, and they had this certain room which was called the Holy of Holies, and it was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and no one could go in there. A priest would go in one time a year, And he would first offer sacrifice for his sin, and then he would go and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat where the angels were, the two, I don't know if it's seraphim or cherubim, connected. It was called the mercy seat. He would blood on there. But if he went in and hadn't had his sins forgiven, taken care of, he would die immediately because it represented the presence of God. And so know this, that Jesus went to heaven and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. Because you know, just like there was a temple in the Old Testament, there's a temple in heaven. And Jesus went there and he sprinkled his blood for you and for me, forgiveness of all sin. And Jesus now looks at you. God looks at you and says, you know what? He's mine. She's mine. Because of the forgiveness, because of the blood of Jesus. And then it says this unique word that's only mentioned one time in Scripture. It's the only time this word is mentioned in Scripture. It's the word forerunner, if you could put it up. Forerunner. The actual word in the Greek, I put it up there for you, is progdamos. Progdamos. And it means this. Listen, this is a great degree. One who goes ahead in order that others may follow. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great word? Jesus went ahead so that you and I could follow. He's a forerunner for us. And the writer reminds us again, listen, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Where's your hope today? Last story, here we go. Little kid one day is on the beach flying a kite. It's a cloudy day. The clouds are really low, but he's flying this kite, and the kite got so high, he couldn't see it in the clouds. This elderly woman was walking by, and she said, "What are you doing?" And the little boy replies, "I'm flying a kite. Flying a kite." And she says, "How can you be sure? Because you can't see it." And listen to his response. "I feel the tug of the line." Listen, our anchor is in heaven. His name is Jesus. But he extends these lines down to us, and if we connect, we can hold on to the line. Hold on, even though we don't see heaven, even though we don't see Jesus, we feel the tug on our soul. Because he's our anchor in heaven. And he has made a promise that if you surrender to him, that he will give you eternal life. Isn't that awesome? Can I have the worship team come back? Because we need to sing about the anchor of our soul. And if there was ever a song written from Scripture, it is this one. It talks about the unchanging one, the one who made a promise who can it can never be broken. And so today I want to end with two questions. I put them on your notes. Listen, here's the questions. Listen, this is just something for you to digest this week and to think about. What promises are you believing God for? Have you found a couple promises in His Word? You said, listen, I'm standing on God's Word. My wife and I are standing on God's Word for our children because, you know, we train them up in the ways of God. And then when they're old, they're not going to depart. What promises are you trusting God for? He's made some unconditional promises to us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. It's not based on your behavior, your beliefs. It's based on who God is. But there are some other promises in God's Word. And you can Google this. There's some promises in God's Word that we need to get a hold of. What are you believing God for? Where's your hope? And then this is the last one. Is Christ your anchor? You can move it, bud. You're good. Is Christ your anchor today? If he's not, listen, we're going to sing the song. I'm going to pray at the end. If you don't know Christ, if you're far from God today, I would love to share with you. I'll be at the piano. I would love to share to make sure that your anchor is in heaven so that you can feel the tug and hold on to God and say, you know what? You've made me some promises and I'm not letting go of this line. You know, it'd be pretty impractical for an anchor not to be attached to a ship, right? It's happened before. Ships have lowered their anchor and they haven't been attached. It does a ship no good. You need an anchor for your soul. Would you stand with me so we can sing this?